All right, finished Psalm 66 last time. So Psalm 67. Psalm 67, and notice verse 1, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. Now, once again, very easy in the Psalms, and just to assume that all is specifically written to us, but is this us really, you know, us, church-age Christians? And the answer is no. This is David praying in respect to Israel, God be merciful to us, bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. And the Selah, once again, marks a word that is always used in a near a second advent of Christ context. Now, that doesn't mean that this doesn't apply to us in any way. For instance, God be merciful unto us. Folks, you got to thank God for his mercies. Take your Bibles, if you will, turn on over to Micah chapter 7. I quote this fairly often and think about it often because as I've gotten older in the Lord, and it seems like evermore what I really need more and more is God's mercy. But Micah chapter 7, and go on down to verse 18. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. The older you get as a Christian, the more you realize that as much as the Lord's changed your life around and maybe even changed your character some, the old man is still real close to the surface. And the mess ups still come, I'm sorry to say, not sporadically at all. They come real regular, real routine. It's shameful when I stop and think about, you know, how far along I ought to be versus how far along I am. And so for that reason, I rejoice in a verse like this. Notice in verse 18, Micah chapter 7, verse 18, because this is part of the nature of God Almighty. We know his nature is holy. We know that his nature is omniscient and that he is right and he's never wrong and that he can be a fearsome, the Bible, we've talked about this several times, he can be a fearsome and terrible God. I don't mean terrible in the sense of bad. I mean terrible in the sense of a terror to sinners because of his holiness. But it says in verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? You have that, right? And passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. How often has he just passed by your sins and mine? I know he knows they're there. I know that they're recorded. I know he's aware of them. But rather than smiting us when we deserve it, it's not that often that he does. He retaineth not his anger forever. And again, he's talking to Israel here. And so even though Israel has been under the gun for a long time, they've been under the wrath of God for a long time for punishment for what they've done in adultery and idolatry and all those things, yet they're still going to wind up in the right place at the right time. It goes on to say, he retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. As much as God is holy, as much as God is right, as much as God can be a terrible God when it comes to, you know, righteousness and punishment and judgment and wrath, and he's always right. He sure is merciful. He sure is long-suffering. And so I'm glad to be able to say that towards me, he delighteth in having mercy. If there's a testimony I could give tonight, it would be that in 2021, he has been merciful unto me. And that goes back to 2020 and 2019 and right on back to 1961 when this all started. He has been merciful unto me. Amen. So it says in Psalm 68, verse 1 back there, okay, God be merciful unto us. Now, this is specifically regarding Israel. David is the king of Israel. He is the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's writing as a king. And he's asking for mercy upon the nation of Israel. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. No, maybe that phrase, that last phrase, let his face shine upon us, might be mysterious to some, because I've never seen Jesus Christ's face. I've never seen God's face. I know some people claim they have, but they haven't, right? And so what is that talking about? Well, this is talking about God's relationship to Israel. And of course, we get folded into that because these are the last times, and before he comes for Israel, he's going to come get us, those of us that are saved, right? Now, notice what this hiding of the face has to do with things and the shining of the face. If you will, go all the way back to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. This is prophetic language. This is God. This is how God repeats himself over and over in these things to show somebody something. What Israel's waiting for is their Messiah, even now. We know their Messiah came, that they rejected the Messiah, killed their Messiah, and sent him away. And now they still refuse to acknowledge him as the Messiah. So this all for them has to wait until this all comes to a head at the second advent of Christ. In the meantime, God has hidden his face from them. He showed them his face in Jesus Christ. But now he has hidden his face from away from them once again. And that's what all these passages will be about here. So Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. And starting in verse 4, just notice that the Lord is speaking regarding this. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded, for thou shalt be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy maker is thine husband. Okay, Israel, she was his wife, and because of her adulteries, he put her away. And she is in widowhood now. It's not like God died, but God put her away. Sometimes that's the phrasing. When a wife is put away, she's now a widow. And so Israel is now a widow, but the maker is thine husband. Verse 5, the Lord of hosts is his name. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused. Excuse me, saith thy God. Then notice, with the idea of Israel having been put away because she was an adulteress and she displeased God, and while he was her husband, he had to put her away. Verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. A small moment. But with great mercies will I gather thee. That's why I went into that thing about mercy in Psalm 67. Verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy. There it is again, on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Now that's talking about Israel. God put Israel away, sent her off into captivity, hid his face from her. And as she came back into Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple, along comes the Messiah, Jesus Christ, whom she did not recognize. She looked into the face of her God, and she didn't want him. And so she killed him. And he was crucified, buried, resurrected. After he arose from the dead, she still didn't repent. And so here, for these last 2,000 years, here is God who has hidden his face from Israel. Look, if you will, in Isaiah 59, Isaiah chapter 59, a few pages over, verse 2. Isaiah 59. Verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now, I know we have a tendency to apply that to lost men everywhere, and it's true enough. Your sins have separated between you and your God, but really, in technicality, God wasn't your God before you got saved. It's talking about, once again, this is talking about Israel. Israel, as the Lord's wife, her sins separated between her and her God, and so he hid his face from her because of her sins. Look, if you will, in another place in Isaiah, Isaiah 64, verse 7. Isaiah 64. In fact, a great deal of Isaiah 64. Look at the context. Verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. It's Israel, Isaiah, prophesying, praying that God would rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. There, he's asking for the second coming of Christ, right? As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. This is still talking about the second advent of Christ. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. Israel's waiting for him. They're waiting for him to come back. They are waiting for him to come the first time in their minds. They don't know that they've already rejected him, thrown him away, and that he's now hiding his face from them because they threw him away, killed him. Down in verse 5, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned in those as continuance, and we shall be saved. For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us. Not me as an individual Gentile who needs to get saved, okay? But us, doctrinally, Israel. Thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. That's where Israel is today. They've been consumed because of iniquities. 40 through 45 is not really that far back in the rearview mirror. What they suffered under the Nazis is not that far back in the mirror. Other atrocities that brought it down upon the Jews are not that far back in history at all. And so he's hidden his face from them. Let's keep going with that for just one more second. Now, keep your finger near Isaiah there. Let me take you over to Ezekiel for just a second, but keep your finger in Isaiah. We'll finish up there, but Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 39. You say, why should all this matter to me? All this matters to you because you got in on Israel's blessings. Some of them. When they refused their Messiah and refused their God. When all this took place and God put her away and hid his face from her and Jesus Christ went back to heaven, unaccepted by his own people. He opened the door for you. It's important for you to know that you're linked with Israel. You're not going to be in the same body. You're not going to have the same husband. She has God as a husband in the future. You have Jesus Christ as a husband in the future, as the body of Christ. Nevertheless, we're linked together. And so a Christian that turns and walks away from Israel is doing a dangerous thing. It really is. Not only to his own mind, his own understanding, but it's also spite towards somebody who did wrong and is being punished for it, and God in his goodness let me and you in on it. I mean, we're kind of, don't misunderstand, I'm not saying we get all of Israel's promises, but we're kind of like living in our stepbrother's room wearing his clothes right now, in a lot of the blessings and stuff. It's like, you were brought into the household and you're allowed to live in his room. And it's not going to always be that way. But that's your relationship with the God of heaven. If it weren't for Israel being bad, you would have no chance to be blessed. Not really. Not like you've been. So Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel 39. And go down to verse 23. Ezekiel 39 verse... Let's start in verse 22. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. The heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them. OK, Okay, Israel, all the way. God hid his face from Israel all the way. One day, the nations will look up and realize why Israel was so hated. Because God hid his face from them. The nations don't yet realize that God's goodness to them still extends through Israel. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Verse 23, the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore I hid my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and I hid my face from them. Now, back to Isaiah 50 for just a minute. I want to show you this because it's kind of linked. Isaiah chapter 50, here is the Lord having hidden his face from Israel. They went off into captivity and in Babylon, came back to Jerusalem after the captivity. Along comes the Messiah starts his ministry in 30 AD. Israel's back under the thumb of Rome. And notice what is stated here in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse, let's get a context here, verse 5. The Lord hath, God hath opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Look at the next phrase. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Even in his darkest hour, while God was and still is now hiding his face from Israel, Jesus Christ came and didn't hide his face from shame and spitting. You need to think about that, you know, for a God who is in vengeful and resentful of a wife that cheated on him. He still comes and doesn't hide his face from shame and spitting. He'll let them spit on him because he's going to pay for their sins. He'll let them pluck the hair off his cheeks because he's going to die for their sins. So it says in Psalm 67, and there's another part to this. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Why? Because he's hidden his face. Now, the other end of that is that one day he reveals his face. We know he revealed his face in Jesus Christ, but that comes yet again. Look in Psalm 80, Psalm 80. Psalms 80. He will let his face shine upon Israel. Psalms 80. And start at the top here for a second. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth, praying that God will shine forth. Verse 3, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine. Why? Because it's hidden, right? And we shall be saved. Israel's talking there about a national salvation, which is what happens when the Lord comes back at the second advent and saves Israel, the remnant of Israel. But we shall be saved. Verse 4, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with bread of tears, givest them tears to drink in great measure. Notice the statement, if I can find my verse, in verse 7. Turn us again, O God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. It's linking the salvation of Israel with God's face shining so every eye shall see him. That's the second advent of Christ. That's when Israel as a nation is saved. Look at one more verse in the sequence here in this passage. Verse 19. Verse 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine. We shall be saved. It's talking about God coming back and showing them his face. Look if in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. So these phrases that are easy to allegorize and take to mean what you want them to mean, they have definitive prophetic meaning. God's hiding his face now from Israel. and he's allowed his face to shine upon you. I'll show you that in a second. And one day he comes back at the second advent, and they see his face. Every man looks upon him, and every eye shall see him, and his face shines upon them. And then he blesses them and saves them. But in Daniel chapter 9, going down to verse 17, if you would. Daniel chapter 9 and let's start with verse 16. Daniel 9, 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. So cause thy face to shine. Now, just remember where you're at. Daniel 9. If you go down to verse 24, he starts talking about the 70-week prophecy, which ends in what? God coming back in the person of Jesus Christ at the second advent. So this face shining thing is all about Christ, God coming in the person of Christ back to rescue Israel. Now your part in this is found in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And you know, you may not have done a lot of things right in your life, but if you had the good sense to get saved, then you got something that Israel has yet to even know. Here is God who built his plans around Israel. And Israel repeatedly committed idolatry, adultery against her God. And when God sent his son, the Messiah, God manifest in the flesh, to die for them, they used a Roman crucifix, a Roman cross to kill him. And they still don't know they messed that up. They to this hour are so blind, they don't know they kill their Messiah. And here the door opens for us to have an opportunity, and this is the opportunity that you had. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and if you're saved, you at least had the good sense to do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. See, the light that you have is inward. We don't have an outward kingdom. We're in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven, what God offered Israel, was an outward, physical, material kingdom. You've never known that kingdom a day in your life. But the Lord came along and offered you a new birth into the kingdom of God, and the light that shined and illuminated your heart and mind. It says in verse 6, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, but we have this treasure in earthen vessel. Where is Jesus Christ today? He's in the temple. And your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is the temple of God. See, when the Lord did something strange, he hides his face from Israel and then opens the door for you, where you can discover the face of Jesus Christ in your heart by the light that shines from heaven. It's a remarkable thing. Christ was the image of God. God gave you the opportunity to be made again in the image of God by the new birth. But Jesus Christ dwells in your body. If you open up the Word of God and exercise yourself in it, you will eventually see Jesus Christ in yourself where he dwells. I'm not saying that you're going to be Christ or that you're going to be God or something like that, but he dwells in your heart. And the Lord has given you something that Israel knew nothing about whatsoever. But the light of the glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ, which is in this earthen vessel. All right, so Psalm 67 and verse 1 back there. God be merciful unto us and bless us. cause his face to shine upon us. Now you know what that means if you didn't. He's hidden his face from Israel, and now he's going to show his face to them at the second advent. He's going to come get us out of here before he starts that process, okay? He has to. But he still caused his face to shine upon us, because anytime we care to, we open up the book and we discover we have a spirit dwelling in us that is the Spirit of Christ. And that light, the light of that book, casts light on the face of Jesus Christ that lives in your body as a Christian. Isn't that remarkable? Okay, verse 2. Why is he going to let his face shine upon us? By the way, Selah, that's the second advent. Verse 2, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Okay, be merciful to Israel, God. Bless us, cause your face to shine upon us at the second advent, Selah. Why? That thy way may be known upon the earth. Now, what's little realized, and somehow or another Israel got a hold of it. You know, Israel, part of their haughtiness, and if you don't know it, Israel is a very proud, haughty people. They are. They consider themselves in some ways superior, because they got a hold of the fact that God intended them to be a light unto the nations for God. And so they have forsaken Jesus Christ, of course. They don't have a New Testament Bible. But they knew from the Old Testament, and we're going to show you a couple of those in a second, they knew that they were supposed to be a light of God to the Gentiles, to the nations. They consider themselves chief among the nations and all those things. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And then I'll show you the Old Testament. The Israeli rabbis and wise men, if you can get them pinned down, will tell you that God intended Israel all along to be a light to the nations. They were supposed to instruct the Gentiles. They were supposed to show the Gentiles God. Of course, we know where they failed in that. But look in Luke, if you will, chapter 2, and go down to verse 30 or so. Luke 2, 30. Now, this is somebody saluting the newborn baby Messiah. Verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, God's salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Okay, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. See how Israel's connected with their Messiah. The Messiah is supposed to lighten the Gentiles, that, and in part using Israel. Let me show you an interesting verse. We go to this all the time. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, and maybe most folks don't know where this comes from, but 1 Peter chapter 2, we claim this for ourselves, and we rightfully should. Verse 8. Okay, you trusted Christ as your Savior. Verse 8, 1 Peter 2:8. Who's the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, you Christians, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, Israel wouldn't have the slightest clue that there would be an application to us in that. But you see your part in that. But do you know where that passage comes from? Go all the way back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, the original promise was to Israel, where Israel was supposed to be the holy nation, the peculiar people, and was supposed to shine the light of God for the nations among the Gentiles. Exodus chapter 19, go down to verse 5. Let's start with verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto you, or rather unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you, Israel, on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, which they didn't, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Well, he's saying there, I'm going to make Israel special so that I can use Israel as a holy nation, a peculiar people, to shed light for the Gentiles who don't know me. And you know, that's what happens in the end, really. It happens in the end when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and then all nations shall come and look at him. And they'll know him because they have to come up to Zion to know him. They have to walk through Israel to get to him, know him. And Israel's going to be used in that. Now think about this. God originally said what? He said, okay, Israel, I'm going to use you as a holy nation, a peculiar people. I'm going to magnify myself through you to the nations. Okay, now Israel kills her Messiah. She's now been rejected. She is now a wife put away. What does God do? He brings in a bunch of saved Gentiles, me and you. And he said, now you're a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. And go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Right? Now he's replaced the light that Israel was supposed to be for this time, for us to be the light. And Israel, what she shines forth, brethren, I'm sorry. I am pro-Israel. I am anti-Palestinian as far as them taking over the land. I am pro-Israel. Okay? But if talk about some people that dwell in darkness and blackness, and talk about smart, brilliant, ingenious people that are as ignorant spiritually as the day is long. Folks, Muslims are not stupider than Israelites. Israel is so blind, they have had the wool pulled over their eyes for so long, they have rejected the truth for so long, most of them cannot find the truth. It's going to take Jesus Christ reducing them to nothing in the Great Tribulation and eventually stepping up and showing himself unto them before they're going to say, oh, that was you. Oh, okay. And then they'll know. But I mean, for a people that were supposed to be a light to the nations, and by the way, who will be in the future, in the millennium, they will be the light of the nations. I mean, he had to give their job, essentially, to us. And here's me and you, and we're trying to get money together to go on mission campaigns and trying to get to Malawi and praying about vaccinations and all that kind of stuff, because he's given us the commission that he gave Israel until this dispensation ends. It's a pretty cool deal. And you shouldn't, I mean, Israel turned and walked away from it, frittered it away. You shouldn't fritter it away. You should take every opportunity that you can to be the light you're supposed to be, because if you're not the light, Israel flat sure isn't. She will be. But she ain't the light. You've got the light. All righty. Back to verse 2 of Psalm 67. That thy way may be known. That's the deal. We're trying to make the ways of the Lord known in the New Testament dispensation. We're the priesthood. We're the holy nation. We're the peculiar people. We're supposed to be different than all the other nations upon the face of the earth. We're our own generation. Everybody that's born again is one generation. We have been connected all the way to all the folks that were born again in the past, the last 2,000 years. We're one generation because we've been generated by Jesus Christ and the new birth. And your cause is to be a light to the Gentiles and a light to this world. It says in verse 2, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. And if you want to see that health kind of played out in the end, Look in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. See, the Bible really does mesh together once you start believing it and putting some facts together and studying the wording instead of correcting the wording. Once you start putting the puzzle, you know, it's funny, we, as a family, all, us and all the kids went to the cabin here this summer, and somebody brought a 1,000-piece puzzle. And all of us sat around and looked and stared at that puzzle like a bunch of ninnies. But you know how that puzzle making goes. After you get the straight edges all put together, you have a frame. And then you sit sometimes for hours and hours and just sit there trying to make these little nubs fit in these little nub holes. And you get the colors together and stuff, and you'll sit for hours and not fit anything together. And then all of a sudden, 1, 2, 3 comes together, and now you have a little clatch that you didn't have before. It all comes together in two or three minutes. That's kind of like the Bible. You can study for years, and if you're just slightly off, if you're not believing it, if you're trusting Dr. So-and-so instead of the Word of God, if you're waiting on somebody to shed light the wrong way, you're just going to sit there and just grind and grind. But then it starts to fall together, and you go, oh, that's the cool thing about the Bible. It fits together like a glove if you just let it. And so maybe this brings some of that to light. Verse 2, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Revelation chapter 2, notice verse 7. Now this is verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear to hear, or hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The tree of life disappeared from the Garden of Eden. When the Garden of Eden went out, as far as we know, there's never been another tree of life that you could go and eat for and live forever. One day, all the nations on the face of this earth line up and go to Jerusalem, and there they eat of the tree of life. Now, I'd never thought about this too much before, because I'd always thought, tree of life, you eat it once and you live forever. I don't think that's necessarily so. I think that the tree of life, the nations make a habit of eating of it, and through it, they get eternal life. I think it's something they perpetually eat. It's those trees are lined up along the river for the healing of the nations. That doesn't sound like somebody comes along and takes one piece of fruit, eats it, and they live forever. It sounds like they come back perpetually to get it to live forever. But there's the healing of the nations. And so he says, thy saving health among all nations. Look in Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 1. He showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's in Ezekiel 39, too, by the way. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. So it's not just one tree. The tree is on both sides of the river. It's a species of tree, right? Which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Well, she wouldn't have to yield her fruit every month if everybody ate of it once and lived forever. No, they're coming back, I think, throughout the time frame and eating of it and living forever by it. See what I'm saying? Verse 2, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her a fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Those are nations are coming and eating of that tree regularly, so that they can live forever. It's not a one-time eat it and you got it type deal. Okay? But I believe that's connected with the healing of the nations and what it says here with thy saving health among all nations. Okay, back to Psalm 67 and verse 3. Let the people praise thee. O God, let all the people praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing. Now notice the emphasis on the nations. Again, in the millennium, You have Israel as the chief nation under God, dwelling in Jerusalem and Israel. The king of kings sitting on the throne, ruling with a rod of iron over the nations. It's important that the nations come and worship the God in their God in Jerusalem. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. God's intent all along has been for Israel to be chief among the nations and his son to sit on that throne and rule with a rod of iron over the nations. That happens in the millennium. And then the Lord burns it all up, judges everybody, and makes it all over again, a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And the Lord, from that point on, still rules down here over these nations. Verse 4, O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. So this all begins at the millennium. He's going to govern the nations upon earth, Selah. He's going to govern the nations. Look at this. Look in Psalm 22. Psalms 22. Psalm 22, verse 28. Now, this passage is the passage about my God, and why hast thou forsaken me? And this is Jesus Christ on the cross, right? I am a worm and no man, verse 6. Many bulls of Bashan have set me round about, verse 12. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion, verse 13. That's Jesus Christ on the cross. Verse 18, they parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture, Jesus Christ. Down in verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's. He is the governor among the nations. Now, not yet, but he will be. Jesus Christ is going to rule over all nations. Look in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. Feel sorry for somebody that never gets in the Old Testament, any? You know, a lot of churches, you just stay in Matthew just forever. But never go to the Old Testament at all. But Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 6. Okay, you're familiar with this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And so that's the Christmas part, the birth of Christ part. Good. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Well, it's not yet. Didn't work out so far, right? So when does it work out? Second coming of Christ. This is really a second coming of Christ passage, for the most part. There's a big gap in the middle of it. But, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. The Lord's going to set up a kingdom with him that never ceases. It goes through the millennium, then explodes out into the universe with a new heavens and new earth. He'll sit on the throne in the New Jerusalem. Israel is going to have this earth. They're still going to be under God, but it just goes on forever and ever. It's a government that he rules over that goes forever and ever. So that's why it says, you got to be careful about being one of those that despise government. Despise being governed. Because you're supposed to be governed by Jesus Christ. And one day he will govern. Now, let me show you the links here. Look in Daniel chapter 2 one more time. Then we'll be able to close here. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and go on down to verse 44. This is Daniel interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream to the king. And notice what it says in verse 44, not to go through the whole thing. And the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. That is what's coming in the future. And so he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be governor of the nations. Look at just one more. Luke chapter 1. Everybody's read this through this last week or so with Christmas and all this stuff and emphasized. And when you get to these passages, most folks just have to give in and just allegorize them, metaphorize them, because they have no genuine meaning today. Do you really think that Jesus Christ is ruling all the nations now? I mean, really? I know ultimately he's in charge. I know ultimately the devil has to ask permission. I get that. But we have a God of this world, small g God, the devil that's running stuff down here. He has to get permission. But do you really think Jesus Christ is running this country? Israel? China? Australia? Rwanda? Is there still a Rwanda? I don't even know what African countries are still available anymore. Anyway, Luke chapter 1. Man, folks, Jesus Christ is not ruling today. I know he's the king. I know he will be king. I know he's a prince. He's going to be king one day. But as far as ruling everything here actively, you would have to be a ninny to think so. Right? Isn't he holy? Where is the holy nation? Well, is he righteous? Where is the righteous nation? There's not one. But in you see back through this a little bit more in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 33, where it says in verse 31, let's start with verse 31. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Does he have it right now? No, of course not. He's not ruling in Jerusalem. But he will. It's just future. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Man, Joe Biden and Barack Obama, and maybe a whole bunch of Republicans too, wanted a kingdom just like Jesus Christ is going to have. They want a kingdom they set up, and it never ends. Their name is glorified forever and ever and ever. And it never works out for these dweebs, because they're fools. They're just dirty, vile, low-down men. One day the real king shows up, and his kingdom goes forever and ever. And that'll be fun. That'll be a blessing. I'll be there. I'll be seeing that. It's a blessing. Okay, let's finish the chapter here if we can. Look in verse 4. And, O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. Second coming, Selah, second coming. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. Maybe we'll have to look at that next time. And God, even her, our own God, shall bless us. That is, where the curse is removed from the earth at the millennium. When Jesus Christ comes back, the curse is removed from the earth, and finally things are back to what they used to be in Eden. And it's going to be really good, because there's not going to be any death, there's not going to be any crying, and we're going to run through that next time, I guess. So we won't finish the chapter really. But verse 7, God shall bless us and call the ends of the earth, all the ends of the earth shall fear him. We'll save that for next time. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir.